Whenever I was walking down, I'm not going to mention any names here, so you're all right. But whenever I was walking down the side of the church, a certain man said to me, I'm not sure who's speaking tonight. He knew it was me, but I think he's letting us out at 7:15. But I'll not mention your name, you're all right. Our reading this evening provides us, I believe, with the perfect picture of salvation. Perhaps as well as any other story in the Bible, it paints the picture of our condition without God, our inability to save ourselves, the true way of salvation, and what happens to a person after salvation or after they're saved. Also, this passage is also a beautiful demonstration of the power of Jesus. Peter and John, in our reading, didn't have gold or silver to give this poor beggar. What they did have was Jesus Christ and the power to save and heal. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And rise up and walk was just exactly what he did. In fact, not only did he rise up and walk, verse 8 tells us that he was walking and leaping and praising God. So let's look at these verses and just see what they teach us about salvation. Firstly, the beggar was in a desperate condition. He was born lame. Verse 2 says he was a man lame from birth. He was born with a terrible handicap. He couldn't walk. He didn't become this way through life. Our text says he was born that way. He was lame from birth. In the same way, you and I were all born with a handicap. And like the lame beggar, it's a terrible handicap. And that handicap is called sin. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth into iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58:3 tells us, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Not only was he born lame, but secondly, that he was powerless to help himself. Verse 2 in our reading said, and a man lame from birth was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful. This man had to be carried to the gate of the temple. There wasn't a thing that he could do for himself. He couldn't be healed by self-effort, by sincerity, or even good intentions. Not by his religious activities or giving to the like of the doctors or buying cures and medicine and stuff like that. Like the beggar, we too are powerless to save ourselves from the handicap of sin. No amount of self-effort, sincerity, or good intentions, things like religious activities, can help us to save ourselves. Our condition is too desperate. We're literally helpless to do anything to save ourselves from our sin and make ourselves righteous before Almighty God. Romans 5 verse 6 to 8 says, for when we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing that we can do for ourselves, so Christ done it all. The third thing about this man's condition was that he was outside the temple. Physically, he was outside the place where God was. He was separated from God and his people because of his condition. Even though he was right beside the door, he was still separated outside. Spiritually, we too are separated from God. No matter how close we are to the door, we are still separated. Listen to the words in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Fourthly, he was a poor beggar. Look at verse 2. They laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate to ask alms for those entering the temple. If you're here this evening without Jesus, well then you too are a beggar, searching for grace and satisfaction. but you may be searching in maybe all the wrong places. Some people search for peace and satisfaction in people, whether it's your spouse, your children, your friends, or whoever. But people will quite often let you down. Some people look to things to give them peace and satisfaction in life. Things like cars, like clothes, houses, and gadgets, and so on. But these things all become worn out and become outdated. Some people think money will bring them all the joy and happiness they need in life. But money never satisfies. Someone once asked the multimillionaire, the oil tycoon John D. Rockefeller, "How much more money does it take to make you happy?" He says, "Just a little bit more." Some people hope for peace and satisfaction in pleasure and entertainment, alcohol and drugs. But all these are just forms of escape from the harsh realities and problems of life, or a vain search for fun or pleasure or a thrill. Something to fill that void in your life of an empty heart. But when you finish these things, the buzz wears off. And you come down from your high, then you have to face reality and the real world again, and your life again, and your problems again. All of these things, people, things, money, pleasure, and escapes, all of these bring temporary pleasure and relief, but they don't solve the real problem and the ache and the emptiness of your soul. The actress Marilyn Monroe, who had the world at her feet, was once visited by the evangelist Billy Graham. He told her that the Holy Spirit of God had sent him to tell her the truths of the gospel. After listening to what he had to say, she says, "I don't need your Jesus. I don't need your Jesus." The following week, she was found dead in her apartment. Some of you, if you're around my age group, you'll remember the 1970s and 80s pop group AC/DC. Bon Scott wrote and sang a song in 1979 called "I'm Going All the Way Down." I'm going all the way down the highway to hell. I remember that song quite well. The following year, he was found dead, choked in his own vomit. To the outside world, they had the world at their feet. But no matter what they had, no matter how many friends they had, it only brought temporary relief. They hadn't got inner peace that can only come through knowing Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Maybe you're just like that lame beggar. He was begging for money that would bring temporary relief. But what he really needed was healing. Money was just like a sticking plaster to help him get through life as a cripple. What he really needed was the healing touch of Jesus Christ. And so do you. And so do I. We don't need any more temporary escapes that really don't solve the problem of our soul. We don't need a short-term relief. We don't need any more sticking plasters to patch things up in our lives. We need the healing hand of Jesus to come in and change our hearts and our lives. So the first thing we see of this beggar was that he was in a desperate condition. Secondly, we see that somebody cared for him. You see, somebody got him to where he could be healed. In verse 2 we read, "They led him daily at the gate of the temple." And who led him there? Well, somebody who loved him. Somebody who cared for him. If you're here or listening to this on the DVD or over the web and you're without Christ, you may be here this evening because somebody loved you enough to invite you and bring you here where you could hear the gospel and find Christ and receive forgiveness for your sins. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're saved, do you see the importance of your role? The lame man might never have met Peter and might never have been healed if someone hadn't cared for him, if someone hadn't loved him enough and hadn't been faithful to bring him to the place that he could get healed. You need to be witnessing and get people to church to hear the gospel and in a place where they can get healing for their sin-sick souls. At the close of the service, we'll be singing, "Rise Up, O Church of God." The last verse says, "Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod, as followers of the Son of Man, rise up, O Church of God." I wonder, are we, as a church, rising up for God? Are we willing to do with lesser things and to give our hearts and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings? Thirdly, notice that this beggar was healed. And I want you to notice four things about this healing. Firstly, he was healed immediately. And he knew that he was healed. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. One minute he was a lame man, but the next minute we read that he was jumping around like a madman. His healing was instant, and he knew it. He couldn't help but know that he was changed forever. The same thing happens when a sinner is saved. Being saved is not a process. That takes place over time. But being under conviction may be a process, but being saved is an event that takes place at a point in time, in an instant. Years later, this man will be able to look back to the day that he was healed. It's the same when you're saved. You can look back at a time when you began your relationship with God. It's something that you'll never forget. I have been bold enough at times to have asked some people if they were saved just straight out. Sometimes the answer would be, well, I think so, or I hope so. What if someone came up to me and asked me, Ozzy, are you married? But suppose I said, well, I think so. You'd say, now, hold on a wee minute, hold on. You either are or you aren't. I mean, do you have a wife? Well, I would say, well, I'm not quite sure, but I certainly hope so. You'd think that would be totally crazy, wouldn't you? Now, I do know that I am married. And how do I know? Because I stood in front of a minister and he said to me, do you promise to love and cherish in sickness and health or something like that? And I said, I do. And he said, you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife as long as you both shall live. And I said, I do. Then he said a few other things and he said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. The last thing he said was, you may now kiss your bride. That's the bit I was waiting for. But how do I know I'm married? Because it was an event that changed my life. It was an event that changed my life forever. Well, if you're saved, that's how you know that you're saved. It's an event that will change your life forever. I know everyone's experience of being saved are not the same. And some of you may have not have had an experience like someone else did whenever they trusted Christ. Or you may have come to faith when you're very young and you just really can't remember an awful lot about the details. But you know right now if you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. And the main thing is that if you are truly a believer, then you know it because Christ has made a significant difference in your life and lifestyle. This man was healed immediately and he knew it. And when you truly find Christ, you also will know it. The second thing about this healing was that it gave him strength. Verse 7 says, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now that he was healed, his legs had strength to walk. Some people think, well, I'll maybe get saved someday. I'll get saved one of these days, but I need to straighten my life up first. That's the opposite. That's the total opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that we come to faith in Christ for salvation first, and then after we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and he gives us the power to strengthen up and straighten up our lives. Just imagine if the lame man had said, no, it's okay, Peter, I don't want to be healed just right now. First, I need to get a wee bit of strength into these old legs of mine and feet. But as soon as I get it all together and get strong enough, I'll come back to you and let you heal me. Well, that would have been total madness. That would have been crazy. But that's the way some people look at salvation. The exciting truth of the gospel is that you don't need to be good to be saved. You get saved to become good. Thirdly, his healing was complete. Verse 16, and his name by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of it all, of you all. When God healed this man, he didn't get a little healed. He got completely healed. Verse 16 says he got perfect health. Now, I believe that perfect health would mean that everything wrong with him in his body was totally cured. If he had a cold that day, he got healed. The cold got healed. If he had asthma all his life, the asthma got healed. If he had a cut knee or sore arm, that also got healed. When Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It wasn't that he could just stand up and walk. Verse 8 basically says that the man got the whole package. He was walking and living and praising God. When you're saved by God's grace, you don't just get a little saved or a wee bit saved. You get saved all the way. You don't just get some of your sins washed away. You get every sin that you've ever committed forgiven, no matter how bad or how wretched they may have been. God doesn't do anything in half measures. When he saves a person, that person gets saved. They get the whole package. We get saved from sin, but we also get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We get saved from hell, but we also get admission into heaven. We are freed from the control of Satan in our lives, but we also get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to dwell in our lives, to change us, to guide us, and to keep us on that narrow path. When you get saved, you get it all. Fourthly, his healing was a miracle, accomplished by the power of God, and not by any works or any self-effort on his own part. His healing wasn't by his own good works or self-effort or religious activities or any goodness. He was healed because of only one reason. When Peter gave him the invitation to be healed, he believed. He believed that God would and that God could heal him. And the sinner comes to Jesus the same way, not through their church attendance or giving to church, not through their religion or baptism, their good deeds or any goodness that they have. We can only be saved when we take God at his word and we believe that God will save us by his grace, because God has promised to do so in his word. Lastly, note how his life was permanently changed once he was healed. Our reading shows us that there were at least two changes in the life of this beggar. First, he entered the temple and stood with the believers, whereas before he was outside. He was outside of the temple. He wasn't allowed in. In verse 8 we read, "And leaping up he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them." When people believe in Jesus, they have a different attitude about church. Before, they have no real desire to go to church. But when they come to Christ, they love the people of God and want to be identified with them. Acts 4, chapter 14 says, "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." Here, Peter and John had been arrested and were being brought before the magistrates to answer for the preaching and healing in the name of Jesus. And who was standing right there with them? The former lame man. Now that he could stand, there was no question where he stood. He stood with the people of God. And when a person becomes a believer, you know where they stand. They also stand with the people of God. The second change we see is that he praised God. Verse 8 says, he was walking and leaping and praising God. And why was he praising God? Because he once was lame, but now he could walk. And why does the saved sinner, praise God? Because that precious song, as that precious song, Amazing Grace, says, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Before, the lame man had nothing to praise God about. His life was a total mess, but now he had everything to praise God for. Notice how the people were surprised and totally astonished at the change in this man. Verse 10 tells us, "And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with amazement at what had happened to him." They were filled with wonder and they were totally amazed. They couldn't believe their eyes whenever they seen what had happened to him. And you know what? People always marvel at the change that takes place in a person's life when they are truly saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In the Old Testament, God promises that after the Messiah, that's Jesus, came to the earth, he would change people's hearts. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." That's exactly what happens when a person comes to the realization of life that they're lost, that they're sinners, and accept Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior. I want to ask you this evening, what is your spiritual state this evening? Are you like this beggar? Maybe you're listening on the internet or listening to a DVD. Are you this beggar, a sinner by birth, powerless to save yourself, outside of God and his blessing for your life, poor and destitute? Are you looking for peace and satisfaction in many empty things of life that can never, ever fill and satisfy? Well, just like this lame beggar, you too can experience the healing of your soul. You can be saved by God's grace today, tonight. You can have your sins forgiven. You can receive a new life and a new nature. And you can know that you are saved and on your way to heaven. If you haven't already done that, can I invite you to do it before it's too late? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one and only true God. We acknowledge, Lord, that you paid that ultimate sacrifice for each and every one of us at that cruel cross at Calvary. You took our guilt and our shame that we might be saved. And Lord, if anyone is listening to this message and they haven't came to that point in their lives where they realize they're lost and they're sinners and they're heading to hell and a lost eternity, Father, might you convict them, might you work in their hearts and their souls. Father, might you help them to see the errors of their ways and help them to repent, believe in you, and ask, Lord, for forgiveness. Father, we pray for every head bowed here this evening. We pray for every home represented that you work in our lives, in our homes, or those we know and love, that they might come to the point in their lives where they can say that they've followed Jesus. This we ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. We're now going to sing, "Rise up, O Church of God, have done with lesser things, give heart and soul and..."